So you may have guessed that we're going to have a look today at Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. And we read that Daniel completely outclasses the other vice regents and governors. And so the king decides to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. And we see that there's this scheming that goes on here against Daniel with the vice regents and governors, and they decide that they're going to have to scheme up something religious. So there's this scheming that takes place, and we know that the devil works to scheme up something, that the devil has a scheme against us, that he tries to catch us out. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up." So we know that we're in this constant battle, that we are in spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 talks about a fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. The NIV translation, Ephesians 6, verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," thank you, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe that there are evil powers at work in this world, but that no amount of evil can overcome the light of Jesus. In fact, Jesus even said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, Matthew 16, 18. So please don't ever be put off by spiritual warfare. Remember, we are on the winning side. Yeah. And we are the people who can shine the light of Jesus, amen? Yeah. We are the people who can make a change. Our prayers and actions can change things. 1 Thessalonians 5 starts off talking about Jesus coming back, and then it goes on to say, this is the Message translation, "You're sons of light, daughters of day." And it also says, "Let's keep our eyes open and be smart." Here are a few things to encourage us. We can be encouraged knowing that God's word is our indispensable weapon. Someone once said, "Truth is not only like a light that dispels darkness, but it also reveals and lights up our lives." If we listen to the words of Jesus and act on them, then we become lighthouses that can help keep everyone in range off the rocks. That's actually Pastor Steve on some of the articles that are on the website, which you can read through. We can also be encouraged that there is power in our prayer. And we know that prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. We are a people of prayer. And one thing that I love about our prayer meetings, which we have on Tuesday nights and on Sunday mornings before the service, is how we pray for each other. And it's good that we keep regularly praying for one another in the battles that each of us may face. And we're blessed in that God gives us instructions about our armor. What's our armor? Can anyone tell me? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So we're putting on our armor of faith and love, righteousness as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet, the belt of truth buckled round our waist, the sword of the Spirit, and have feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. God equips us with all that we need. And if you're wondering what this is, if this language about God's armor is a little bit alien or new to you, if you go to actchurch.co.uk and you type "a fight to the finish" in the search bar, you can hear a talk which is entitled "A Fight to the Finish," and it talks specifically about Ephesians 6 and what it means for us as Christians to wear the armor, to wear the helmet of salvation. One of my favourite quotes is from St. Francis of Assisi. who said, "All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle." All the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle. And I want to encourage you that no amount of evil can destroy or overcome the light of God. No amount of evil can overshadow the power of Jesus. And we may feel like a single candle sometimes, surrounded by darkness, but the presence of darkness does not extinguish the light. Daniel 6, verse 6, the vice regents and governors conspired together and then went to the king and said, "King Darius, live forever. We've convened your vice regents, governors, and all your leading officials and have agreed that the king should issue the following decree. For the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or mortal except you, O king. Anyone who disobeys will be thrown into the lion's den. Issue this decree, O king, and make it unconditional, as if written in stone, like all the laws of the Medes and the Persians." King Darius signed the decree. Things are not always what they appear. Sometimes the way in which things are presented to us are designed to bring about a particular outcome. We only need to look at adverts to see that. Sometimes the way things are presented to us are designed to fulfill a particular agenda. And it's good for us to pray that we will see things for what they are. And that means it's okay to stop and to take some time to evaluate the situation and to listen to what God is saying. It doesn't seem that there was much time here between when they'd encouraged the king to issue this decree and when King Darius just goes ahead and signs it. And it's important to remember that we don't have to get into agreements there and then with people. We can take some time to think it through and ask God to talk to us about it. And how many of you know that the Holy Spirit is a great guide? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, our helper, John 14, Psalm 119, 105. "By your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path." God will help us in our decision making, so let's involve him in it. Let's listen to what he's saying so that we see things as they really are. Darius doesn't go on to ask for further detail regarding this. Is this because this appealed to him? Because it flatters him. "For the next 30 days, no one is to pray to any god or mortal except you, O king." This could have made him feel that his vice regents and governors are supporting him, that they really appreciate him, you know, that they're loyal, perhaps even that they want the kingdom to be united in recognizing King Darius's authority. But of course, what the king does not see here is that they have a completely selfish agenda that has nothing to do with supporting the king or anything for anyone else's benefit. They just want Daniel out of their way. This is all about perhaps them just being able to get Daniel out of the way and climbing up the ladder to power. It's not about wanting people to respect the king. They're out for themselves. They're baiting the king here. King Darius doesn't ask, well, what's the thinking behind this? He just goes ahead and signs the decree. And it's okay for us to ask questions. It's okay for us to just stop for a moment and say, what does God have to say about this? What are the assumptions I'm making of this? What's the thinking behind this? What will the outcomes be? What's the purpose of this? Whose purpose is it serving? You know, our society presents certain things to us as things that will be good for us, things that we should sign up to, that we should sign off on. And Pastor Steve has touched on some of those things over the past couple of weeks. You know, society tells us not to abstain or not to wait until marriage. But, you know, what God has to say can be very different to the picture that is presented to us. They say, "We've convened your vice regents, governors, and all your leading officials, and have agreed that the king should issue the following decree." Now, it's not 100% clear whether they're lying about this or whether governors had been gathered. Verse 10 says, "When Daniel learned the decree had been signed and posted," which suggests that perhaps Daniel did have some awareness that this was going on, or that this idea had been suggested. If this did indeed take place, and there were 120 governors that had agreed on this, if so, then were they aware that the purpose of this was to get rid of Daniel? And perhaps this is a reminder to us that there are times when lots of people may agree on something, but it doesn't make it the right course of action. And unless we are listening to God, all the advice in the world and all the experience you may have may not be sufficient to come to the correct conclusion. Daniel was outnumbered. He was the only one that was really going to be affected by this. But we see that God is with him, just as we've been speaking about in the meeting this morning, that God is with us. And we may be outnumbered at times in our workplace, in our school, but God promises to never leave us. So Daniel continues to pray, and the conspirators find him praying. Shock horror. And just as a side note, Daniel would have been an extremely busy man. He was in a very powerful position. He was managing lots of people. He had lots of responsibilities, but he still found time to pray three times a day. Spurgeon says, "Doubtless he prayed 300 times a day if necessary. His heart was always having commerce with the skies, but thrice a day he prayed formally." Are we making the effort to pray as Daniel was? And do we realise, as Daniel realised, the importance of praying? Verse 11 to 12, the conspirators came and found him praying, asking God for help. They went straight to the king and reminded him of the royal decree that he had signed. "Did you not," they said, "sign a decree forbidding anyone to pray to any god or man except you for the next 30 days, and anyone caught doing it would be thrown into the lion's den?" And we see that the king agrees that he does. Now, in the Medo-Persian Empire, when the king signed a decree, they couldn't then go back and change it. So when they had signed it, that was it. It was set in stone. And interestingly, the Persian kings were thought to speak for the gods, and therefore it was considered that the kings could never be wrong, and they would never change their minds. Verse 14, "At this the king was very upset and tried his best to get Daniel out of the fix he'd put him in. He worked at it the whole day long." Now, according to the ancient custom, the king had until sundown, as the execution was carried out on the evening of the day that the accusation was made and found valid. So you can picture him sort of having a sweat on working quickly through the day. Verse 15, "But then the conspirators were back." And when I read this, I think of how the devil often makes another appearance, often comes back when we've made a mess of something or made a mistake, and says, "But remember, oh, but you're too far in this mess now. There's no turning back now." And tries to get us to keep going down the wrong road or continue with the wrong course of action, believing that it's too late to turn back or turn around. And the devil tries to get us to cave in, to give in to sin or to something that we know is wrong. But we can always stop and ask God for help. And maybe, perhaps, we need to speak to our pastor too, or our prayer triplets, our trusted prayer partners, for help in the battle. And we read in verse 16, "The king caved in and ordered Daniel brought and thrown into the lion's den. But he said to Daniel, 'Your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this. Let's just consider here the obvious point that Daniel is faithful, he's loyal to God, he loves God, but he still gets thrown in the lion's den. And there is some damaging theology around which says that what happens to you is based on what you've done, who you are. But you know, bad things happen even when we might be doing everything right on our end. And there is damaging, unbiblical prosperity theology around which says that, you know, everything will be good for you when the favor of the Lord is on you. If you're serving the Lord, everything's going to be great. But you know, serving God does not mean that we don't get exposed to physical harm or to bad things. Look at the lives of the disciples of Paul, the shipwrecks, the beatings he endured. Peter was crucified. Interestingly, we read that Darius says to Daniel, "Your God, to whom you are so loyal, is going to get you out of this." Now, when I read that, I think, wow, what a credit to Daniel. It appears that Daniel's faith, and that Daniel lives this life of trust and faith in God, inspires Darius. What about our lives? What are they saying to those around us about God? It doesn't mean that we live a life where we never make any mistakes, but what does the way in which we handle our mistakes demonstrate to others? Are we really living out our faith day to day? And sometimes we don't realize the impact of living out our faith on those around us and the powerful testimony that that is. Verse 18, the king then went back to his palace. He refused supper. He couldn't sleep. He spent the night fasting. So this doesn't just say Darius couldn't eat. The fact that it says he spent the night fasting suggests to me that perhaps he had some moments where he was saying, God, if you're real, help Daniel, get him out of this. Darius realizes this was a mistake. He can now see what's really been going on. And sometimes we may not see things for what they really are until it's too late. Until we've already let our guard down. Until we've already gone ahead with plans. Until we've already been fooled. Until we've already made a mistake. And you know, the devil is no dummy when it comes to fooling us. 2 Corinthians 11 mentions Satan dressing up as a beautiful angel of light when Paul is talking about lying preachers and crooked workers. But let me tell you, church, it's not too late to ask God for help. Maybe you've made a mess of things. Maybe you're listening today and you just feel hopeless. I want to encourage you, cry out to God for help, because he can still turn it round for good. We sing that song, you take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. God can still miraculously intervene. And we see this in the life of Joseph. In Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21, we read Joseph talking to his brothers, and Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Yeah. God brings good out of that situation. Back to verse 19 of Daniel 6. At daybreak, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. As he approached the den, he called out anxiously, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions? O king, live forever, said Daniel. My God sent his angel, who closed the mouth of the lions so that they would not hurt me. I've been found innocent before God and also before you, O king. I've done nothing to harm you. Daniel's alive! Woo! God's angel closed the mouths of the lions. God's angel saves Daniel. And we read of various angel visitations in the Bible. There's the angel that helps Elijah and says, get up and eat. There's the angel that opens the prison doors in Acts chapter 5. And like in 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha prays that the eyes of the servant would be opened, we must remember that when evil is around, there are also angels, and the presence of the Lord is with us. God's angel closed the mouths of the lions, but Daniel was still stuck in the pit for a while. And I can't imagine that was too comfortable. The angel didn't whisk Daniel away to an undisclosed location. So it was probably still an uncomfortable place for Daniel to be in. And you know, we may find ourselves a little bit uncomfortable. We may find ourselves in an uncomfortable place when we demonstrate our loyalty to Jesus in the society that we live in today. But God will sustain us through it. We mustn't think that just because things are not fully comfortable yet, that God is not or has stopped working. Right. We know that worst case scenario, we have the promise of eternal life. Daniel maintained faith when stuck in the den. Verse 23, when he was hauled up, there wasn't a scratch on him. He had trusted his God. Somehow, out of this mess, good comes out of it. There is this great outcome that King Darius publishes a proclamation to every race, colour and creed in earth that Daniel's God shall be worshipped and feared in all parts of his kingdom. And this doesn't mean that Darius was converting all of Babylon to the worship of Yahweh. What it means is that amongst the many gods that the Babylonians worshipped, that it was now required that Yahweh would be worshipped as well as those other gods or the false gods. And we read King Darius says, he rules eternally. He is a savior and rescuer. He performs astonishing miracles in heaven and on earth. He saved Daniel from the power of the lions. King David was also a person in the Bible who experienced his life in danger. In fact, many times King David was running for his life. And we read how that made David feel. We read about his emotions. But ultimately, he turns to God. He reminds himself of who his God is, of his power. And we need to do the same. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And it ends on verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be a people who recognize the power and importance of prayer, who remember that your word is our indispensable weapon, that we have the armor you have supplied, and that we're on the winning side. God, I pray for all those today who feel like they are in a particularly difficult time of spiritual warfare, that you will help them to stand. For all those in here today who feel like they can hear a growl or smell a lion, and perhaps they're confined in the same room. God, I pray that as you did with Daniel, you would deliver them from the mouth of the lions. We know that the devil is only like a roaring lion. He is not one. He is a good con artist. He makes us think that we're about to be devoured, but actually it's all smoke and mirrors with the devil. And what we need to do is depend on Jesus. Depend on our God, and we can know that we will come out the other side. So God, we thank you that you are a faithful God, that we can depend on you. And we thank you that you can take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. Amen.